Numbers chapter 26. For as long as it took me to get this together, I'm kind of excited about it. In your bulletin, if you have it, look at the back page and you can see some numbers that I'll be looking at tonight. There were two different times in the book of Numbers that a census, a count, was taken of the nation of Israel. The second of those is what we're going to look at tonight, and you'll learn some simple things here that I think they're fascinating and know that they're true, and just kind of gives us some insight into our lives. How many people here have ever taken a survival course, a wilderness survival course? Anybody? Nobody at all. Oh, Jeremy has. Okay. And what you find out if you were, well, let's say that you were, I don't know, you were on a boat and you wound up that the boat sank and you swam to an island, or let's say that you were out in the woods. This is more likely probably, and your vehicle broke down. And there's two or three things that you, as a human being, the way God built our body, there's two or three things we have to have. One of them is water. If you don't have water, maybe 3 days, something like that, I hear, and then you're in serious, serious trouble. Food is not as important as we make it. You can actually last weeks without food, but you're not going to be a very happy person. My son went to a military school that's taught that they teach people how to escape and get rescued and how to be a prisoner of war. And he said that they did not feed them for several days. And he said he's never been so hungry in his life. And of course, a teenage boy or young early 20s, and you're not eating, that would be unpleasant. But better off to be without food than to be without water. And then you've got to be warm or you've got to be cool, one or the other. We have limited ability to tolerate temperature. So how on earth can over a million people survive in the wilderness for 40 years? Well, by a miracle of God, amen? Now, I don't think anybody in that period of time, and it was actually a period of about 38 years, if you want to be really picky, but about 38 years between the first census and the second, about, I don't think anybody there was too worried about their bank account. They were thinking about the necessities of life. How are we going to eat? How are we going to have something, water to drink? Where are we going to sleep? How are we going to find shade? Those kinds of things. In the wintertime, and it does get cold over there, how are we going to stay warm? Those are the basic necessities of life. Now, when you and I, when we go through our life, we're a little more complicated than that. Some people have aspirations. They want to be rich. They want to be famous and those kind of things. But there are a lot of people, you'd have to agree with me, just living from day to day, aren't they? They're just trying to survive. I've worked with people like that throughout my life. That I'm thinking of a fellow right now, and he's got a job. He works 8 or 9 hours a day. He works on Saturdays sometimes. I think he makes $15 an hour, if I'm not mistaken. And he just works to pay the bills. And you know how that feels. Many of you have done that or might be doing that, where you get up and you have a little breakfast maybe, and you go to work, and you work all day, and you come home, and you're tired, and you have a little dinner, and you may rest a little while, and you go to bed, and you get up the next day and do the same thing over and over and over. And you start to ask yourself, is that what life's about? Is that why I'm here, to exist? Wouldn't it be sad if that was the only reason we were here? Wouldn't it be sad if the only reason that you had for living was just to try to stay alive, to try to survive, and to try to you'd like to think there's more to it than that. You'd like to have a purpose. You'd like to have something that you can accomplish in your life. And I can remind you, you can be as rich as you want and die and still not do anybody any good. A lot of folks that have made a whole lot of money tend to be very selfish, and they just keep it for themselves. So this interesting comparison, and it's on the back of your bulletin, we look at what the count was in each of the tribes at the beginning of their stay in the wilderness. And remember this, they could have gone and taken the promised land, and I'm going to use the number 40 just for simplicity. About 40 years ago, that first count that you see there under Numbers 1, That's how many of them there were to begin with. Those people could have entered the promised land. They could have had family graveyards and family resting places and family homes and all the things that go with being family. They could have had that in a promised land that flowed with milk and honey. Instead, one by one, they were buried in somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. There are the graves of over 1 million people that just walked around in the wilderness until they died. And where are they? We don't know. And who's buried where? Nobody knows. And what did they accomplish? Well, they lived 40 years or thereabouts, less than 40 in each of these cases, plus whatever time they had in Egypt. And there's a typo in the back of the bulletin. I mentioned that none of them lived to be over 60. That's not true, because the people that came out of Egypt lived, some of them lived 40 more years. And so some of them could have lived to be older than that. But one thing we do know is this. By the time we come to the second count, this second number of people in Numbers 26, the only ones left from the first count are a couple of special men that God rewarded for their faithfulness. Other than that, they all died in the wilderness. I'm not going to read this entire chapter. It would be just kind of repetitive, and I'm going to read pieces of it. And just remind you that between the first count and the second count, if you see those two columns, there's about 38 years. And in both cases, part of the purpose of the count was to prepare for battle. It's about time for the book of Joshua to come along. And between here in Numbers and the end of Deuteronomy, we're not going to go into Deuteronomy right now, but in Numbers, after this, mostly what we have is some laws and ordinances, a couple of very interesting stories, and then you can think about Joshua being the next step. In just a couple of years, less than a year from this time, actually, they're going to go to battle and take the promised land. But what about these people? What about that first group of people? What was their life all about? That's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to read too much. I'm going to read the first few verses in chapter 26, and then I'm going to read chapter 26 and verse 51, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "It came to pass after the plague," which was because of their sin, if you remember, "that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt." Now turn to verse 51. And the Bible says, "These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. We'll pick up in verse 52 next week, but let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have the opportunities that you give us to serve you, that our life doesn't have to just be about existing. Thank you that you give us that privilege, but also the instruction to assemble weekly and to come together to worship you. And I thank you that we can do so. Thank you that we can return to a normal schedule in our church. God, tonight, we would bow before your throne humbly, and we would beseech you to meet with us, to allow us tonight to see things from something as simple as a census that would open our eyes, that would change our lives, that would make us more of what you want us to be. And Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing you are to us. Thank you that we have a life that is not meaningless, that is not void of accomplishment or void of purpose, but that you give us a life that can be used to have eternal consequences that go far beyond anything like simple survival. Help us tonight to see these things and to be blessed by them, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So Numbers, of course, is named because of these two censuses that we see. This is the second one. And you see the results there on the back of the bulletin. Let me make sure you understand how to read that. Now, you've got each of the tribes on the left-hand side. There are a couple of names missing. Who's missing? Anybody know? There's two names that are missing from Jacob's sons. Two of them are missing. Who? Joseph and Levi. Why is Joseph missing? Yeah, the short answer is because God had a plan. That God was going to take the tribe of Levi, we'll talk about them next week, and he was going to set them aside, and they are special in every regard. They were not given an inheritance in the promised land. They were divided amongst the people, and they had a job to do, and that was to be priests for God and to serve in the temple and so forth. And so the Levites are not numbered. They're numbered in this chapter, but not in this. They're not to go to war. That's not their role. So Joseph was especially blessed because of his faithfulness, and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, each became a tribe of Israel. And you see those names all through the place. When we were going through Judges a while back, we saw them over and over again. And so you've got 12 tribes here, but rather than Levi and Joseph, you have Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, you look at that list, and I'm not going to read all these to you, but the first tribe listed is Reuben. I did this in the same order that you see them in Numbers 26. In chapter 1, Reuben had 46,500. In chapter 26, Reuben had 43,730. You see that? So that their count, their census went down by 2,770 people. Now remember, who are we counting here? Men 20 years and upward who were able to go to war. Some of us in this room would not be counted in that number. We can't march anymore. We're lucky if we can get around, so to speak. And so the elderly that were unable to go to war wouldn't have been counted. The women wouldn't have been counted. And anybody under the age of 20 wouldn't have been counted. And I would contend that a good age for legal adulthood based on this passage is 20 and not 18. Neither here nor there, really. But we know that, for example, if Reuben had 43,730 men over the age of 20 who were not too old to go to war, you could estimate there were probably at least twice that many of them, roughly. And so if you were going to take the total, which we read you from that last couple, well, from verse 51, of 601,000, the truth is the total number of the people would have probably been closer to, let's just say, 1.5 million. If you had a wife in many cases and one or two children. So just trivia almost, but there were over 1 million of them, and they were a force to be reckoned with, not because of their count, but because God was on their side. You say, Pastor, what makes us strong? I don't care how big your church is. If God's not on your side, you're not going to be strong. Amen. I don't care how small your church is. If God's with you, folks, you plus God against the world, you're in the majority. And so don't count on their strength, but as we talked about this many months ago, back in Numbers chapter 1, when you look at it, they had a big army. And I didn't do it tonight, but back on that first message, and it's on my website, I think, I compared them to some of the armies that have been victorious in battle throughout the ages, and Israel had a big army. An army of 500,000 is a big army. So the second census, 38 years had elapsed. Now, after the people had refused to believe God, when God said, the promised land is yours, go take it. And they sent the spies in. The spies came back and said, oh, we have bad news. Can't be done. There's giants. It's just terrible. The obstacles are too great. It can't be done. And who are you going to believe, the spies or God? Well, they didn't. And in fact, it seems like you'd like to think some of them did. I know a couple of them that did. I know a man named Caleb. He said, we can do it. Amen. Joshua, he was a man that also believed it could be done. And so God said to them, you're going to turn there, I'll read it to you, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29. God said, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you back in chapter 1, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So what he just said was 603,550 minus 2, plus all of the women in that age bracket. I'd say 20 years old and upwards, not sure about that exactly, but anyway, that entire group's going to die. You say, Pastor, maybe there's a 21-year-old boy there that didn't believe. He didn't live to be 61, did he? God said, you're all going to die in the wilderness, and they did. And that was a consequence of their refusal to believe. God said, this generation doesn't believe. Let's walk around the wilderness until you're all gone, and the next generation will get the promised land. God said, this generation didn't believe, so your life can just be a wilderness life. You can go out there and find things to eat. God provided manna for them. I must admit, you can't complain with what God gives you, but I would like a little something else once in a while. We ask over here in the prayer time, ask Brother Leo, and he and I have a common affinity for bologna sandwiches. I love a good bologna sandwich. And all it really needs is mayonnaise, just bread and mayonnaise and bologna. Amen. Sir, I can handle Swiss cheese, not a problem. Much more than that, and you have messed up the sandwich, amen? But they didn't get bologna sandwiches, they got bread. In fact, you could humorously say they were on bread and water diet for 40 years. But God provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. God took care of them. When they went to battle, they won. In fact, we talked about this before, but I'll remind you again. They had thought, well, we can't go and win battles, so we shouldn't go try and take the promised land. But then they had to battle in the wilderness anyway, didn't they? Folks, when you don't do what God tells you to do, you think, oh, I'm just going to live an easy life. It's not an easy life. If all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, someone says, well, I'm just going to take the easy road. Well, if you do anything to glorify God, you're going to fight some battles. And by the way, the lost, even the lost folks, face battles and obstacles and struggles. Don't think it's easier to disobey God than to obey God. When you disobey God, you still fight battles, and you may be victorious, but you lose the war, so to speak. Whereas if they'd have gone and taken the promised land, they'd have fought battles, and they'd have won battles, and they'd have won the land. That's our choice. You can believe God, and you can see great things, or you can disbelieve God and walk around in the wilderness until you die. You can believe God and have a purpose and have an accomplishment, or you can disbelieve God and you can just live your life, and you can make that paycheck and spend it, and you can borrow that money and pay that debt, and you can eat that food and you can drink that water, and you can live and go to work every day. For what? Well, I survived 40 years. I just don't think that's very satisfying. Amen? Amen. Got to be more to it than that. So, of the 603,550, Caleb and Joshua survived, and none of the rest of them lived past that deadline. And now, just to remind you of something, God does not need a particular generation. I was thinking today, this is getting to be a hard world to live in. Would you agree? I could just start complaining about all sorts of things, but I won't. I think the internet makes the world a much harder place to live in. I think the news media, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, makes the world a lot harder place to live in. I think the media has blood on their hands for the way they have played up a lot of the things that have happened in our nation, and people have died because of what they've said and the way they've said it, and that's between them and God, not my business necessarily. But it's a hard world to live in. Where'd we go? Oh, Tim and I went out to breakfast yesterday. And this is the first time I'd been out to eat since, other than one other time, since this quarantine thing ended. And the tables are all spread out. And the lady was wearing a mask. And she brought us these menus. And after we touched them, she had to throw them away. I was kind of hurt. I didn't do anything to that menu, And I thought, I'm not liking this. I liked it the way it used to be. Amen? And I don't have any right to tell people what to do, but that's not the way I like to do things. And the world's getting to be a harder place to live in. You know, there are some people this week that don't have places to shop and don't have places to buy things because somebody burned them down. That's right. Because they were mad. Amen. And that's wrong, that's wicked, that's sin. Anyway, I'm not here to politicize anything. I'm here just to tell you, it's been easier in the past. Who mentioned it during the prayer time? 65 years ago today, our nation added the phrase, under God, to the pledge. Can you imagine what would happen if they tried and do that today? Oh, there'd be an outcry like you can't believe. Because what? Because people don't love God. People don't believe God. Our nation has turned away from God. I hate to mention it. Anyway, Israel could have believed God, and they could have seen the benefits, and they had a hard life. They had lived in a hard time. This generation all passed away, and you have to live in the generation you're in, I guess, but you can choose whether to believe God or not, can't you? All right, so the results of the second census, just some obvious things here. Talk about it a little bit and then give you some consequences. First of all, there were five tribes that got smaller. There were some other tribes that increased, but all in all, they have 1,820 people less than they had 40 years ago. Now, they had no more to work with after the second census than they did after the first. If anybody thought, well, we'll get stronger walking around in the wilderness, they were wrong. Their army's not any bigger than it was 40 years ago. In fact, the only advantage they might have is they might be a little bit tougher because they've been having to live in the wilderness for 40 years. I used to be in the army. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, Pastor, do you like to camp? And my answer is this. I was in the army and I got paid to camp, and I've camped enough. And if I get a camp for free, I'm not really interested. I must admit, occasionally I think, maybe if we took the grandkids out fishing or camping, that might be fun. But my idea of camping is a nice RV that's got electricity and running water. Amen. And a shower. You get up in the morning and you turn the coffee pot on. And if you haven't got a plug in, you turn the generator on first. That's camping. Amen? Amen. Wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, living in a tent, having to move all the time, drinking what water you can find and eating manna every day, I'm not on board. Amen? It's hard. And they had been living this way for 40 years. They were a little tougher. And another big advantage they had was this. All the people that kept saying, wow, wasn't it great in Egypt? Oh, I remember the food that we had there. It was so good. And we had houses there. And we had everything we needed there. And they forgot the persecution. Well, those people all died. And the people now that are about to take the promised land, they're saying, you know, we're tired of living in tents. Think about that for a minute. I'm getting tired of living in this world.
Amen.
Amen? Because
right.
Really, that's what you're doing, is living in a tent, so to speak. It's just a temporary situation. And you just go where the Lord sends you. And you think of those missionaries, most of them rent houses. Occasionally, they might buy one. But even then, they don't plan to be there their whole life. That's not necessarily true. But they don't plan to be there until they die. Most of them know they'll come back to the States at some point in time. And it's a tent life. This life is a tent life. This is not our home. Say, well, Pastor, I'm going to have the best tent of all. It's still a tent.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, I'm going to have the best tent and the best whatever. It's still a tent and whatever. It's not what God made you for. It's temporary. We're living in a temporary situation. And these folks are saying, we want the real thing. And I'd like for the Lord to come back tonight. Amen? I'm looking forward to the real thing, because this tent stuff is getting a little bit tiresome. The people of the second census didn't know Egypt. They learned what it was like, not to have a homeland and to wander. But they also knew something else. They couldn't deny God was providing for them. And neither can you and I, can we? I've got a verse. I have this little computer program that I use. I've been using it now since 1995, I think. So it's been about 25 years ago. I wrote this little program, and it keeps track of things I got to get done. And my wife's seen it. She's got a copy of it, I think, and I've given it to a handful of people, but mostly it's just for me. And I've got a verse that pops up every day in my list of things to get done. And it's from 1 Samuel, and it says, the Lord brings low and makes rich. If you're well off, it came from God.
Amen.
And if you're not well off, it came from God. And we depend on God for our status and for our situation, not on anything else. If we depend, anything else is idolatry. These people had learned to depend on God. Wonder if the manna is going to come down today. You think that question ever came up? No. They've been eating manna for almost 40 years. There's no need to wonder. Folks, God has been providing for you for your entire life. Think he's going to stop?
No.
There's some folks here that are up in the years, and they could tell you, oh, yeah, I remember 30 years ago when God did a miracle and provided for me. I can remember over 30 years ago when God did a miracle and provided for my family. And not just one, time and time again. If you don't think God will provide for you, I got two or three things to say. First of all, you're wrong. And second of all, shame on you for not believing in God. And these people that were about to take the promised land, they knew there was something better. And you might remember in Joshua, right after they came into the promised land and got started conquering things, the manna stopped. And now it was time for them to get their food someplace else. But God provides for us miraculously, even if we are in the wilderness. All right, this will be pretty fast here. The application, the thought behind these two counts. Now, what's the difference in the group in Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 26? The group in Numbers chapter 1 is disobedient. They are unbelieving. God said, take the promised land. They said, we can't. Oh, well, let's stop right there. Just because you don't think you can do something is not an excuse to disobey God. Let me say that differently. God says, here's what I want you to do. And you say, well, I can't do that. Folks, God knows what you can do.
Amen?
Amen? You say, well, it's just impossible for me to do whatever. Folks, if God wants you to do it, he'll make it possible. And they could have taken that promised land, couldn't they?
Amen.
And I'd suspect perhaps it would have been easier for them. I was looking at some statistics this week, and I'm not sure how much I trust these, but just ask yourself this question. How much percentage-wise has the population of our nation changed in the last 40 years? It's gone quite a ways up, hadn't it? Now, the Israelites in the wilderness, their population went down. What about the people in the promised land that they had to defeat? Oh, their population would have gone up. And not only but some of them knew, hey, there's this million people out there in the desert. They're not going to stay there forever. We better get ready. Jericho had double walls. That was a common fortification back in the old days. They'd build two walls. When there was no trouble, poor people would live in the middle. Rahab the harlot, for example. And then when a battle came along, they'd fill the middle with rubble to make the wall very, very strong. The enemy had time to fortify. The Israelites simply survived. Things didn't get easier. They got harder. If God tells you to do something, it doesn't matter whether or not you think you can do it. If God says you can do it, you can do it.
Yeah.
They were disobedient and unbelieving. And so they led lives of existence rather than prosperity. They did not increase in population. They did not increase in strength. They did not increase as far as their ability to fight. But there were some tribes that were prosperous, and I'm fascinated by this. Look at your list. One tribe, Manasseh, actually grew, almost doubled in size. They had 32,000 in the first sentence. They had 52,000 in the second one. While another tribe, Simeon, was almost cut in, well, more than cut in half. They went down from 59 to below 22 in the second sentence. Now, census. Now, here's a thought. In the wilderness, there were some folks, and we'll talk about this in a minute, that fell into sin and God judged them. Even in the wilderness, God can bless you.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, we live in a nation that's turned away from God. That's okay. We haven't.
That's right. Amen.
Not okay, but we haven't. Amen? Can God bless people in the wilderness? We did. Can people in the wilderness be worse off or better off? Sure they can. Folks, God can take care of you and I. Listen, when Paul was evangelizing the world, it was mostly during the reign of Nero. And you know about that fellow. He was wicked. He was persecuting Christians. And yet Paul was able to be a missionary all over the Roman Empire. Don't think that it can't be done just because people around you don't believe in God. Once again, you plus God, that's the majority. So it's possible for God to bless, even though those around you are disobedient. But overall, they didn't increase. They led lives of existence rather than prosperity. They just survived from day to day. And I've already beat that horse to death, but I'll say it one last time. That's a bad way to live your life.
Yeah.
That's a bad way. It's like I asked you this morning, when you stand before God one day, what are you going to deserve? You know, you say, Pastor, you know, I'm so busy, I haven't got time to be faithful to God. I'm sorry to be rude, but I don't buy that.
Amen.
If you're too busy to be faithful to God, something's out of order. And if your priorities are such that God is down low in the bottom of the list, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to be helpful. One day you're going to wish that hadn't been the case. Amen? And these people that died in the wilderness, one by one, as they lay on their back on their deathbed and looked up into the sky there in the Sinai Peninsula, in the heat and the barrenness and so on, each one of them had to think, if I'd have believed God, I wonder if I couldn't have seen a promised land instead of this. And none of them got the chance to see the promised land except those that were faithful, those couple. So, secondly, while they were in the wilderness, and I won't ask you to turn there, I'll just tell you two or three instances, and there's many more where these came from. Since they were wandering around, and they had not much to do except wander around, and God did lead them, and one of the last things in Numbers is a list of all the places they went to. But since they were wandering around, you know what they did? They got in trouble. I learned something when I was a youth pastor. We used to take youth trips. And we would take youth trips for, I don't know, the longest one we took was probably a week. I know we've been to Montana three times and did vacation Bible schools and stayed. We would go we'd leave on a Saturday morning really early and drive all the way from Utah to Montana. And then we would go to church on Sunday, and then we'd have this whole week. And then we'd drive back the following Saturday, so an 8-day trip. And I learned something about young people. If you don't keep them busy, they're going to get in trouble. Mm-hmm. If you've got a Sunday school class and you're working with them, you've got the flannel graph going and you're teaching and you got them all coloring or whatever. That's why we color in Sunday school, amen? It keeps them out of trouble. But you're teaching them lessons, but the minute you say, here's a cookie, do what you want to do. Oh, here we go. It's going to be terrible. They're going to be trouble. Children that are unoccupied get themselves in trouble. Teenagers get themselves in trouble. Adults do as well. At some point in time, if you're not serving God, you're going to serve something else.
Amen.
You're going to serve some sin. You're going to want something God doesn't want you to have. You're going to, I won't go through the issues, but I'll tell you a couple of things that happened. There was a lot of rebellion. The rebellion of Miriam in chapter 12, the rebellion of Korah in chapter 16, the sin of the people in chapter 20 at Meribah, again and again. If they'd have been fighting and doing what God told them to do and taking the promised land, I'm not saying they wouldn't have got in trouble. They did in Judges. But while they were fighting, they'd have been okay. While you're busy serving God, it's hard to get in trouble. Harder. When you decide there's nothing to do, you haven't got time to serve God, that's when sin can come and get a hold of you. David, when did David get in trouble? There's a great message behind this. There was a time, the Bible says, when the kings would go to war. And one year David said, you know what, I'm not going to go this year. I'll send Joab, and I'll stay home. And that's when he saw problem bathing herself on a roof and got himself in horrible trouble, wound up killing Uriah the Hittite so he could have this woman as his wife. If he'd have gone to war, none of that would have happened, would it? And folks, when you're serving God, it keeps you out of sin. So they fell into sin and were judged. They didn't live a life that was prosperous. And then the end, and I'm done. What did they have to show for their lives? We've seen some people through the years, some funerals. I remember a funeral in Salt Lake City. Well, that was in Ogden, Utah. A pastor, I think he would have been just about 40, if I'm not mistaken. 44? And how do you know that? Wow. His name was Mark Short. It's my wife back here. She's my reference manual. And a man named Mark Short, a pastor, 44 years old, was visiting the Fiji Islands to visit a missionary. He wasn't on vacation. He was on a church trip, had his sons with him, and they went out in the ocean with some other native men, and they went swimming, and he drowned. And he was a faithful servant of God. And you say, why did God let that happen? I don't know, but God knows.
Amen.
Amen. We trust God. And so this man at the age of 44 with a family of wife, and at that time four children, or had, he had another son that had passed away. So I don't know if he was alive at that time or not. But anyway, I think his other son had passed away by then. He had a son that had cerebral palsy and died in his 20s. But anyway, what I'm trying to point out is when this man's funeral was held, it was amazing. Every pastor in Utah that was a Baptist showed up, I think. And I felt privileged just to be there. And person after person got up and talked about what a blessing this man had been in their life, and a difference he'd made in their life, and a difference he'd made in the church. And I could have done the same thing if I had the opportunity. And he had a lot to show for his life. We had a man that was an evangelist that used to come to our church every single year in Maryland, named Bill Behrens. And Bill Behrens also came to our camp every year. So we had him twice a year and never got tired of having him. I wish he was still around. We'd have him out here. Man, he was a good preacher. He was a nice fellow, had a good heart. He was sincere. He wasn't fake. If you're going to serve God, be sincere. And he was that way. He was just who he was. And he was a nice guy. He passed away, had a heart disease, and he went to be with the Lord. What a funeral that was. Wow, it was an event. And God was really gracious, and I was one of the people that got to speak at his funeral. And he apparently had told his wife who he wanted to speak, and I was honored to just stand up there, and was intimidated by all the people that were there. There were some really very well-known pastors, mostly from the East Coast, that didn't get to speak, and God was gracious and let a little old me say something. But it was an amazing funeral. We got to talking about all the people this fellow had seen get saved, and all the things he'd done in his life. And his life counted for God. Amen. When you step into eternity, you may not be famous, but your life ought to count for God.
Amen.
The million graves in the Sinai Peninsula, and what do they mean? Every single one of them, there's somebody that didn't believe God. There's somebody that could have, but didn't. There's somebody that God promised them, and they didn't accept it. That's not a good way to end your life, is it?
No.
And it doesn't have to be that way. You got saved. The Bible says you believed God, and it was counted to you for righteousness.
Amen. Thank God.
If you believe God with your eternity, can't you trust him with your life? And here these folks, they lived a life that had no purpose. There was nothing to conquer, nothing to win, nothing to hold in that peninsula, in that wilderness. They just lived there and they died. They lived and they died. That's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us is bigger than that. And by the way, it's not centered around me or you. It's centered around Jesus. So you come to the end of the story, and again, there's that million graves out there. And I got to ask you, is that the way you want to be remembered? Is that the way you want your life to count? Or would you rather let God use you? And you know what astounds me? And the older I get, the more I realize this. Your life doesn't count because of your ability. It counts because God makes it count.
Amen.
You're not dependent upon what you can do. God gave you certain gifts, and you know, you have gifts you may not realize. If you have good health, it's a gift.
Amen.
There are some people in our church, like I mentioned this morning, and for various reasons, they can't climb stairs, or they can't get around very well, or they can't stand in one place very long, or they can stand in one place but can't move very far, and they still serve God. There are people in our church that have worked hard to do what they do. They've studied for years and they've practiced, for example, playing a piano or whatever, so they could serve God that way. A beautiful song this morning. Somebody prepared hard to sing a song like that, and it made a difference. Folks were blessed by that. But whatever you do, God gave you the ability. You can be faithful. You can pray.
Amen.
You can walk with God. You can tell somebody about Jesus if you will.
Amen.
You can hand out a tract at a restaurant or a place of business. You can be faithful. You can trust God, and he will allow you to give to missions that you couldn't otherwise have had that money if you wouldn't have trusted God for it, called faith promise. There's a lot of things we can do if we will. Or we can live, exist, and die. It seems to me like the choice is obvious. Amen? And somebody says, well, I just can't do that, Pastor. That's exactly the same thing Israel said. We can't do it. Well, you can do it if you will. Let's all stand and pray.